Today's lesson is Psalm 73, which can be found on page 586 of your pew Bibles. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from burden common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up the waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. I had said, "I will speak thus." I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes, so that when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Okay, well, do keep that psalm open. I'm just going to pray before we start. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we can know you. And Lord, I pray as we look at this today, Lord, this wouldn't be that we come away with new information, but Lord, that we come away with a greater revelation of you. We come away with transformed hearts. Lord, thank you that you are the God who does work in us. Amen. So yeah, I've been really blessed by this psalm. And I think more so in our journey with Open Doors, of just seeing the relevance of it. So I think the question isn't whether godly people suffer. The question is, how do godly people suffer? It's quite clear from the Bible and from our experience that godly people do undergo great suffering. But I think the question for us to wrestle with is, well, how do they do that? How do we, as believers, suffer well? And I think reading, I had a bit of a revelation a few weeks ago of realizing that so often in my life and in the lives of other people that I see, we tend to hide away our suffering and our struggles. If someone's struggling, they'll go off the radar and they'll disappear for a while, and then maybe sort themselves out, and then they come back again, and you don't see what happens in between. And I think it's unhelpful for a couple of reasons. Firstly, because it communicates that actually we're ashamed that we're struggling, that it's something to be embarrassed about, and we have to hide it away, and then we only present the us where everything's going okay, which isn't actually the reality, because we all have We all have struggles. But I think as well, we miss on seeing how people struggle well, because those who are walking with Jesus struggle in a way that actually they're able to continue to keep going. They're able to not lose their hope. They're able to not end up in a place of despair. And if we don't see how they struggle, we don't know how they manage that. And I realized actually that's why so many of the Psalms are such a blessing to us, because we get that insight. The person doesn't just go off, something happened and they come back and everything's okay. We actually get to see how they wrestle with this. And that's what happens in Psalm 73. So at the start, first verse, Asaph sets out his story. You know, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. This is his truth. This is the thing that he knows is right. But the problem is that his reality is a world away from this thing that he knows is right. So he starts to go into his struggles. He's looking around him and he's seeing all of these people who've rejected God's law. They're living violent, callous, selfish lives, and yet they seem to be experiencing blessing. They're healthy, they're getting away with whatever they want to do, and people are following them as a result. People are seeing, well, they take possession of the earth and the heaven with their words, that they're, whatever they claim, they seem to be getting away with. And I guess he's thinking, well, people are saying, oh, either God's not real or he doesn't care, but people are following them. And this is really, really getting to him. Because they're living under this covenant where God said, if you obey me, I'll bless you and I'll provide and I'll protect you. And if you turn away from me, then you'll be punished. But this isn't what he's seeing. He's really struggling with it. You can tell it gets down to verse 13. And you get this sense that he's actually just throwing his hands up in the air. He says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. You get this sense of him saying, well, what's the point? I'm trying to walk with God, and what do I get for it? I'm suffering, and these people who are completely rejecting God, they're being blessed. What do I do with this? And he says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. So that's the moment, verse 17 there, where the whole psalm changes. That's the hinge point of it. He's got his complaint. He's struggling with the reality of what he's seeing and what he's suffering. And then he brings it before God. And this is the point when everything changes. It says, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they're destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. So he starts to get a new perspective now. He starts to get to see a bigger reality than what he had before. He sees that, well, right now these people, they have power, they have wealth, they have health, they have blessing. But it will be snatched away in a moment. That isn't going to last. This whole foundation that they're building on is going to be taken away. So he starts to see things against a bigger view, a longer term perspective. But it's not just that. Actually, his perspective change goes deeper than that, because I think, again, we can often resign ourselves in our times of suffering to, well, it won't always be like this. You know, there is this day coming when Jesus will return, when everything will be made right. And we can end up having this attitude of almost, I just have to endure between now and then. You know, I'm just waiting for the bus to arrive. Eventually I'll be able to get on it. And actually that's quite a miserable place, because although our life is short in the context of eternity, actually the span of our life in the here and now lasts a whole lifetime. And if you're having to endure that perspective for an entire lifetime, that is a miserable place to be. But he sees a deeper reality than that, because the point that he comes to realizing is not just that the things that they have are not going to last. He actually gets to start to see that there's a deeper treasure than the things that he was experiencing before, the things that he was chasing after before. So at the start in his complaint before God, he's saying he envies the arrogant. He sees their prosperity. He sees their health. He sees all those things. But after he's been before God, he's spent that time with God, he now realizes what really matters is him being close to God. That is the treasure. That's the thing that will sustain him. And you can see him actually contrast that with the things that he was chasing after before. So he says in verse 25 and 26, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So the very things that he was chasing after before, the very things that he was frustrated and angry that he didn't have, now he's saying, I can let go of those. Even if my flesh and my heart fail, God is my strength. God is my portion. I can let go of those things because I found a greater treasure. So what he's found now is not simply that there is this eternal reality that's going to come in the future, but he's found that right now, in the here and now, he has a treasure that the wicked don't have. He has this closeness with God. He has this intimacy with God. He's found something greater than all of the treasures that they might have. So now it's really interesting that nothing has actually changed in his situation. The only thing that's different is his perspective on it. He's come before God, and now he has God's perspective. He gets to see the value of him having that relationship with God. And that's the thing that is going to enable him to say, hey, if I don't have the health that I want, if I don't have the prosperity that I want, I can let go of those things because I've got something that is even better in the here and now. And that's what is going to enable him to keep going. That's what's going to sustain him. And not just sustain him with a sort of dutiful sense of I must keep going, but that's where he's able to have joy even in the midst of the suffering. And I think this is the key for how godly people struggle. We struggle knowing and experiencing a greater treasure in the here and now. So we are able to have joy even when many of the things that the world are chasing after have been taken away, or we're suffering many things. We still have a greater treasure that can't be taken away. And I think this is where our connection with the persecuted church is so important, because I think we can tend to forget a lot of this. And actually, we're in the same battle. The enemy doesn't really care how he keeps us away from Jesus. He doesn't matter whether he uses a stick to try and frighten us and beat us away from Jesus, or whether he tempts us away with other treasures. All he wants is that we don't have Jesus as our treasure. All he wants is that we're not close to him. But Asaph has realized, as we see right at the end, "As for me, it is good to be near God." That's the place we want to be. And I think as we hear the stories of the persecuted church, we start to be reminded of the treasure of Jesus. We start to be reminded that actually this is something that is worth sacrificing for. This is something that is worth enduring that persecution for. So I wanted to share a few stories with you, just to hopefully encourage you in that. And we had one of our team recently was visiting some work in Southeast Asia, and she was chatting to a pastor there. And one day his wife and his kids, they went out, and he was at home on his own, and a load of the local community came, broke into his house and attacked him with knives. And he was in physically in such a state, he managed to make it to his next door neighbor's house to ask for help. When his next door neighbor saw the state of him, he fainted, which gives you a sense of what a bad state he was in. They managed to get him to hospital. They said, "We don't think he's going to make it," but God restored him, and I think about 8 days later he was back out of hospital. The incredible thing was that after this, his children said, "We want to be missionaries." They want to follow in his footsteps. So they've seen the cost, and yet they're saying, "This is worth it. This is what we want to do. We know that we could end up in that same situation, but it is worth it." How many of the treasures that we chase after, how many of the things that excite us, would we be willing to make that kind of level of sacrifice for? There's not many. You know, this really gives us a sense of Jesus is better than all of these things. We heard of a group of Sunday school teachers who were put in prison, again in a similar area of the world, and they for teaching the children about Jesus. And in this prison was just horrendous, the conditions. But they said, we're just going to follow God in here. They served the other women in the prison and started to transform the culture of this prison. And the guards could see the difference, that these the women who were there, suddenly they were starting to have self-respect. They were starting to take care. There was love between the prisoners. And it got to the point where the warden of the prison came to them and said, you're going to be released, but when you're released, would you consider having a church meet here? So the week after they came out of prison, they went back to the same prison to start to run a church there amongst the prisoners. And again, if they hadn't been put in that place, they wouldn't have had that opportunity. We did hear about one pastor who was forcibly released from prison because he was leading too many people to Jesus. In the Middle East, we hear lots of stories about Muslims coming to Jesus through dreams. And there was one Christian shopkeeper, and one of his neighbours came to him and said, I'm going to come back tomorrow and I'm going to kill you. The next morning, the shopkeeper was still there. Again, how many of us, after that threat, would still be there the next day? He was there. This neighbour comes back. He falls down in front of him and he said, I met Jesus in a dream last night, and he said, you can tell me more about him. And we're hearing so many stories across the Muslim world of God being amazingly at work. Many, many people coming to Jesus. We met one guy while I was out there who, his family were very high up in the Islamic system in their local village. I think his family had built 5 of the local mosques. And one of his roles was engaging with the Christians, and he went out to talk with the Christians, and he'd say, you believe this and you believe that, and they'd say, no, we don't. So he went back to the mosque and said, they don't actually believe that. So I think they gave him permission to do a bit of research, and the more that he looked into it, his words were that God systematically dismantled his view of Islam, and he came to the point of knowing Jesus. But now he's in that community. He's massively under threat. You know, in that culture, the shame you bring on your family if you turn away from your religion is immense. You know, you will be rejected by your family. You may even be killed by your own family. So his wife initially said, I don't want any of this. But then after a while, she saw that as a Christian, he treated her so much better than he did before he knew Jesus. So she came to that point of saying, actually, I want to know about this. And again, it's the transformation of life that is leading to so many opportunities. That we're doing a lot of literacy work in many of the villages. And again, as people are seeing the Christians serve them, they were training, they're obviously allowed to teach Christians using the Bible, but you can't go into a Muslim community and say, we'll teach you to read, here's a Bible. So they were just helping teaching the Muslims general literacy. But then they found that actually some of the Muslims were coming to them and saying, we want to read your Bible, because they've seen the love of the Christians going to them, serving them and being at work. But there is this ongoing cost. But every day they're saying, Jesus is worth it. You know, there were so many stories that we heard of people in horrendous situations where they could literally get up one day and say, I turn away from Jesus, I'm coming back to Islam, Buddhism, whatever it might be, and all of their suffering would go away like that. But every day they're waking up and saying, Jesus is worth it. All of this suffering, all of this tension with my family, all of this separation, all of this heartache, Jesus is worth it. And I think that is a message that we need to hear, because we're on the other side of that battle at the moment, and things might change, but we're not at the point really where we are suffering for our faith, but we are at the point where there are so many distractions and treasures in our society that we chase after. And then when people look at us, are they going to see a Jesus that is worth it? Are they going to see a Jesus that is worth everything? Or do they see a Jesus who's a nice hobby? Some people do baking, you do Jesus, you know. You can do both, yeah. But do you get what I'm saying? That sense of Jesus is worth it. And I think the more that we hear these stories, the more that we engage with our persecuted brothers and sisters, the more we are reminded of that fact. Like I said, the enemy doesn't mind how he keeps us away from Jesus, whether it's through that persecution or whether through tempting us. That's all he wants. But we need to be with Asaph. We need to, in our struggles, whatever they may be, we come before God. We allow him to give us that perspective that sees things differently. We need to allow him to work in our heart and bring us to that point where he is our treasure, he is our portion, he is our strength. And I think this partnership with the persecuted church is one that really excites me, because I hear how much they are blessed by our gifts, by our prayers, and by our presence. But as well, as I look at the church in this country, I think we need to hear that message that Jesus is better. We need to be shaken up, because actually we have an entire country where people don't know Jesus. And you know, as Asaph says in verse 27, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all those who are unfaithful to you. And there are a lot of people in our country who fall into that category. And God has given us the message that can restore them to him. And sometimes it is a matter where we need that courage. We need that prompting. We need to hear from these people and go, hang on, if they can risk being attacked with machetes for this message, surely I can go and speak to the people I work with. Surely I can pray for opportunities. Surely I can make the most of the chances that God has given me. And actually, as we do that, we will find this joy that we have in Jesus, that he is worth it, that he is that treasure, that whatever else is taken away, we can have joy, and that we can continue not in despair, and we can look forward to that day when he will return. So I'll just pray for us to finish. Jesus, I thank you that you are the greatest treasure that we could have. I thank you as we come to Easter and we remember that you are the God who came to restore us to you. You are the God who came to give the treasure that we could never achieve ourselves. And Jesus, we ask your forgiveness where we are so easily tempted by the pleasures that the world has to offer, by the ease and the comfort that is so often around us. And Jesus, I pray that you would put in our heart a discontent, that we wouldn't be content with what the world can offer us, but that we would want to know you in that way. We would want to know you and experience you as better than anything else. And Lord, that you would use us as we are able to go out in joy, because we have the blessing that we get to be near God, that we get to have you as our strength and our comfort and our portion. Lord, would you use us to take that to those around us? We want our family, our friends, our colleagues, our neighbours, we want them to meet the God who loves them. And I thank you for the privilege that we get to be part of that, Jesus. Help us encourage each other, and I pray that you would increase this partnership between us and our brothers and sisters around the world, so that all may be strengthened and all may be encouraged and all may see the glory of God. Amen.